Please turn to Luke chapter 18 once more. Coming before the Lord's Word, Luke 18. Let's read the last verse of the chapter, verse number 43. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Let's bow together again, please, as we call upon the Lord. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, you have given us your word that we would trust and believe in Christ and bring glory to your name. And so help us, O Lord, therefore, to rightly receive the word today, that as we consider it, our faith in Christ would be strengthened, and that we would glorify the name of our God. Give us grace to these ends, for both the saved and the unsaved alike. Give us the grace and the help to hear the word. Use it in our hearts, we pray. Bless it to every soul in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I've just been praying, we think of the purpose of the gospel narratives, and they are indeed that those who read those narratives would come to trust in Christ. And as they trust in Christ, they would therefore also have the right and highest thoughts of God and His grace. And these two things, they come to play in this particular portion of God's Word. It is a gospel event that pictures the gospel message. And it's a gospel event that causes people to glorify God. We know there's a connection between the event and the gospel in the end of verse number 42. Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. And we've seen several times that the reference to saved here may mean to make whole. It may speak of physical healing. And yet in the connection we see this man following Christ and glorifying God. He's known much more than his physical healing. His soul has come to know peace with God. It's a renewed soul. As you have this matter of this narrative giving us the sense in which it is a gospel picture, we also see the response of the people in verse number 43. He received his sight. He glorified God, and all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise unto God. And so you'll see in the outline that I've given to you in the bulletin that there are those two very simple headings. I want to look at this event from these two perspectives. On the one hand, I want to very briefly look at it as a sense in which it gives a picture of the gospel message. And then we'll think about how it causes people to glorify the Lord. Now, if you are unconverted today, or perhaps you're listening in or watching on or you're here in the meeting, please give me your full attention for a few moments. There's nothing more important right now than the matter of your soul. So many other things may crowd in upon you, many distractions, many things that would just cause you to take your mind away from the Word of God. But at this very moment, your soul is the most important thing in your mind. It ought to be. So for a season, give attention as we look at this matter of this blind man. There's a blind man described for us in verse 35, and he's begging on some of the peripheral roads outside Jericho. They would often go there, traffic passed, and they would have the travelers coming and going and helping them with various tithes and alms. It's a blind man. According to Matthew 20, there are two men. Only one recorded in Mark and in Luke. Of course, if there are two, then there's one. It's not a contradiction. It's just the fact that the one man is prominent in the gospel narratives, and Matthew records the presence of two. He does the same also in the account of the demonic of Gadara. Another matter that is perhaps more perplexing is when this happens. According to Matthew and Mark, the occurrence is connected with the Lord's departure from Jericho, and in Luke, it's connected with his approach to Jericho. My unconverted soul, the devil would love to cause you to have doubt regarding the Word of God. And you would read these narratives and you would say, well, there you go. The Bible's not consistent. It's inconsistent. It's not accurate. Because the devil knows if you have questions regarding and timing, well, then you'll have questions regarding Jesus and truth. It's how the devil works. It's how liberal theology advanced. Doubt in the small things. And then doubt leads into the large things. Don't succumb to this. There are explanations. There are several given, all of which have some measure of helpfulness. But thankfully, some will simply say, at this point, it's hard to be certain how these things come together. One suggestion is that what happens here is the Lord makes his way through Jericho, meets Zacchaeus, and comes back into Jericho, and in one sense is departing and approaching at the same time. Be as it may, please do not allow this to undermine your authority or your confidence in the authority of the Word of God. There was a real man called Bartimaeus, a real city called Jericho, and a real Savior called Jesus. And they interact together at this time in human history. This is a real event. But it is an event that pictures the gospel message because Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. We know that because it's implied in the account. They told him, Jesus passed by. And he cried, Jesus, thou son of David. He had previous information regarding this person named Jesus. And that information begat faith in his heart. He heard things and believed those things to be true. He believed in Jesus before he met Jesus. Sometimes we don't see that in some of the events of the healing. We think that their faith is in that moment when they're healed. That they believe after they're healed. But no, the consistent pattern is they believe in Jesus. And he then gladly uses their belief to illustrate and manifest his grace in their healing. He's already a believer. And the Lord says, thy faith hath saved thee. So all we see in the event here is the manifestation of what's already true in his heart. Faith comes by hearing. He hears, he believes. And out of that faith, he then calls upon the Lord. He cries unto him so much the more, verse number 39. He cries out of faith for the Lord to show him mercy. That's also what happens, isn't it? You're not saved by your prayer, unsaved soul. If you ever believe that your prayer saves you, you'd be misguided. I was saved when I prayed. You were saved before you prayed. Because you're saved by faith. And faith occurs in your heart. And the evidence of the faith in your heart is your prayer. So yes, they're all very much connected in our experience. But your words don't save you. Your words reflect your confidence that Christ saves you. And he's able to save you. And he's willing to save you. And so you pray out of faith. That faith that is wrought in your heart. And so for Bartimaeus, he has this faith in his heart. He cries unto Christ. And he receives his sight. He's restored. His blindness is a mark of the brokenness of the fall, and he receives his sight. He knows restoration of his physical well-being. And he hears the words of assurance. Thy faith hath saved thee. You're a forgiven man, restored and forgiven. This is a picture, isn't it, of the gospel message? Unsaved soul, you've heard about Christ. I don't believe there's any of you in this room who have not heard the news of Jesus Christ. You've consistently been told of one who is willing and able to save your soul. Consistently been told that truth. You have not been coming to a church which is telling you to be a good person, to do better, to be kinder to your neighbors, to do acts of charity and good works, to be faithful in the sacraments. You're not being told those things. You're being told of your need of Jesus, who is the only one and the able one to save your soul. You've been told those things. You've heard that news. Even today, I point out to you the very simple words, verse number 40. And Jesus stood. Those three words could fill your soul today with joy in the Lord. The Lord is on his way. His face is set to Jerusalem. He has the prospect of the cup of divine wrath to be taken. He's all the thoughts of his suffering and his agonies. And here in Luke 18 and Luke 19, he stands and deals with an individual and their needs. We see in the narrative the willingness of Christ to hear the prayers of you, a dear individual soul. He will hear your prayers today. You've been told that before. And I tell you again, he's willing and able to save. So will you believe? Will you call? Do you have that confidence in your heart regarding Christ that you then will call upon him and ask him to save your soul? Because when faith is in your heart, it will always find its way out. It can't stay hidden in there. It's going to be expressed like Bartimaeus. He's calling. He's screaming. The language speaks of the fervency and the volume of his cries. He is determined to be heard in all the mass of the people. He's saying, "You're going to hear me, Lord." And he calls out in desperation. As if he's determined not to miss what he thinks might be his last chance. We don't know all that he knew regarding the Lord's journey, but for him at that point of time, he was aware that if Christ had not heard him at that point, he may never have the opportunity again. The devil tells you, wait, 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 no big rush. Don't get saved today. Put it off for another time. Bartimaeus, today, Lord, hear me. Today, hear my cry. That is the fervent desperation that comes out of conviction of sin and faith in Christ. Determination to be heard today. Have you cried to the Lord? Some of you remember that day, don't you? It was part of your experience, and our experiences of coming to faith vary. We've discussed that in the past. But for many of you, that's exactly how you felt. That if Christ had not heard you at that point in time, you believed that by the very next moment you'd be in hell. That's the grace and the mercy of God. So Bartimaeus, out of faith, he calls and he comes. Verse number 40. Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, despite the hindrances, we find Bartimaeus making his way to Christ because he's been commanded by the Lord. And the Lord says, repent and believe the gospel. The Lord says, come unto me. The hindrances here are significant. He comes to Christ despite the crowd. The crowd were those who apparently were following Jesus, and yet they're seeking to keep others from getting to Jesus. The picture is certainly seen in the events of the disciples and the children. No, children, don't bother the Lord. And the crowd, oh, you're just a beggar, don't bother the Lord. I say again, as a church, we must make sure that we are not part of the crowd hindering people from getting to Christ. With our attitudes, with our hypocrisy, with our arrogance and pride, we make the point, Christ is only for a certain sector of the population. He's not for you. He's for us, but not for you. And we're as guilty as Rome was of old. We keep people from Christ. Well, despite the people, he gets to Christ. He is so determined to meet the Savior, he gets to Christ. Mark also tells us, he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. The cloak, no hindrance in the cloak. A legitimate piece of a beggar's apparel, used for warmth and for bedding. He casts it away. Why? Because he knows he won't need it anymore. What a blessing that is, to leave off your old lifestyle, because it's going to be no use to you anymore. Leave your past, even those legitimate things that keep you from Christ, because you're going to make sure you meet with Christ and are saved. It's a wonderful picture of the desperate sinner calling unto the Lord, and as they call to the Lord, they are saved, they are restored, and they are forgiven. Dear unsaved soul, there's nothing to stop you from enjoying this experience today. Your sin, your rebellion will keep you from Christ. But he calls you tenderly. He passes by this place right now. He's passing by today in the preaching of the word. Call upon him. Cry unto him for mercy. In a sense of your desperation, call upon him to be saved today. He is mighty and he's able to save. This portion gives us a very clear picture of the gospel message. But in the second place, we do note that it is an event that leads people to glorify God. It's such a simple message, a beautiful narrative. These words, Jesus, thy son of David, are some of the very first words I remember reading, I remember memorizing the Bible. We had a thing in my elementary school that we put on a presentation of some Bible stories, and I was asked to play the part of Bartimaeus. And I remember these words. These are some of the very first words I remember learning as an elementary school pupil. They're beautiful. This man's begging by the wayside, and Christ comes past, and he's on the way following Christ, glorifying God. It's a tremendous transformation of God's grace. And it inevitably leads to a response. We know it, and we go, oh, yeah, of course, Bartimaeus can see now. Isn't that nice? But that's not what happens in the narrative. Verse 43. Immediately he receives his sight, and he follows him and glorifies God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Bartimaeus glorifies God. The people praise God. And we ought to do the same. So what is it in this narrative that leads us to glorify the Lord? Perhaps before I ask that question, what does it mean to glorify God? Well, it means to publicly extol and glorify, or to praise his character. We don't add to God's glory, we show God's glory. We reflect God's glory in our within our lives and with our lips in public praise. So what is it in this narrative that causes us to glorify God, to exalt his character? Here, I do understand that we perceive more than the people did then. We understand more than they did. Well, they actually saw the miracle. Of course they praised the Lord. Well, the miracle's not any less true because you don't see it. Just because you didn't see Bartimaeus getting his sight doesn't mean he didn't get a sight. There were those who saw it, who bore witness to it and praised God. But we understand more than they did. We look through the lens of the entire Bible and we get this more than they did. So if they praise God, how much more ought we to praise God? And so we glorify God, first of all, for his power. That's, I think, in essence, what's happening with the people here. They see a blind man receiving his sight miraculously, and they know that only God can do this. Bartimaeus contributes nothing to his sight. God alone can bring sight to the blind. And so people see the miracle, and they see the work of God alone. But we see the miracle, and we see the work of God alone in Bartimaeus' heart. They see the work in his eyes. We see God's work in his heart. You see, it is wonderful, isn't it, that Bartimaeus can see. Is it not more wonderful that Bartimaeus can believe? Think of the matter of man's depravity. Bartimaeus was totally depraved. In his mind, his understanding was darkened that he would not by himself hear the words of Christ and believe. His will is bound. The will that overcomes the crowd, that will by nature is bound. In and of himself, that depraved sinner would have heard the crowd and stayed where he was, humanly speaking. His emotions are tainted and broken by the fall. He does not love those things that are most lovely. He may love the idea of sight again, but he receives his sight and follows Christ because Christ has now first place in his affections. It is a marvel that this totally depraved sinner can come to believe in Christ. And so we praise God for the marvel of his power. We glorify God. We see God's power at work here, and we praise the Lord. The dead live, the blind see. And we think of the language of Ephesians chapter 1. We saw it before. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. We believe because of the power of God. We read this account and we praise the Lord. And we see this account wrought out in lives all around this building. We ought to come in here every single Lord's Day and scan the congregation and say, there is a display of God's almighty power. He believes because of the power of God. Glory be to God's name. She believes because of the power of God. Glory be to God's name. Left to herself, left to himself. He's in the filth of his sin. He's in the world. But by grace, he's here. Oh, how that would revolutionize our spirit in the house of God. Not a bitter heartedness, a grumbling, complaining spirit. But we come in and we praise the Lord that we are all here by God's grace. We're saved by grace alone. Glory be to God. It's a display of God's power. And thus we see God's power and we give glory to his name. It's also, though, a display of God's faithfulness. And as we reflect upon this narrative, we see that God's faithfulness is being shown here. In the Bible, the concept of God's faithfulness and God's truth are closely connected. And what you see in this narrative is the revelation of God keeping his promises. The language that Bartimaeus uses regarding Jesus is very significant. Jesus, thou son of David. Bartimaeus in his testimony is reflecting the truth that God has kept his promise that a son of David would come. See, turn please to Matthew 21. Let me turn you back to Matthew 21. When we'll come to Luke 19 later on and we'll see the entrance of Christ into Jerusalem. But Luke does not emphasize the language, the titles. He refers to the king coming, which is very significant. But Matthew refers to the titles that are used of Christ. Matthew 21 and the verse number 9. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now that language used by the crowd as Christ approaches Jerusalem causes great consternation to the religious leaders. Verse 15, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Why? Because the children were testifying out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, they were testifying to the truth that this man Jesus was indeed the Son of David, the coming, anointed Savior of sinners. That is really important to Bartimaeus. And so you go back to Matthew 11, and these things are connected. Matthew chapter 11, John, we saw this in our studies in Luke, John is wondering regarding Christ, is he the one that should come, or should we look for another? Verse number 3. And Jesus' answer comes in the form of a quotation, and he refers to Isaiah's prophecy, "Go and show John again those things which you do now, so you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor of the gospel preached to them." Did you miss it? The blind receive their sight. An evidence of the messianic identity of Jesus is the fact that the blind are receiving their sight. And I am convinced in my mind that Bartimaeus heard some of these events. He heard about blind people receiving their sight. He needs his sight restored. And he understands that it's a particular person who has the power to give sight to the blind, and that person is the Son of David, the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Bartimaeus has this conviction. And so as he calls upon the Lord, "Jesus, Son of David," he's in essence saying to the entire crowd, "Come with me, come with me, because you see this man standing right here, this man standing beside me right now, who's commanded me, this man is the Messiah. He is the one who has come to die for his people. And he has come, and God has kept his word. God's a faithful God. Glory be to his name." We exalt and we glorify the character of God when we reflect upon the truthfulness of God to keep his word. Hence, we glorify and we praise the name of God. God has kept his promises. Glory be to his name. But God's faithfulness in this account does not only refer to God keeping his promise in the Old Testament, but it also refers to God keeping his promise in a personal fashion to Bartimaeus. I haven't referred to the words of verse number 41 yet, where the Lord says to him, "What wilt that I shall do unto thee?" Here's a promise of, "I can do something for you, Bartimaeus." And Bartimaeus says, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee." And what happens? He sees. The incarnate God walking on this earth is reliable, is trustworthy. And when he says and gives a promise, he will do it. And so he says, "Receive your sight." He receives his sight. The people praise God because Jesus keeps his word. Glory to his name. And we have the same privilege. "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. I came, and you gave me rest. Glory to your name. Call upon me and be saved. I called and I was saved. I knew peace with God. I knew sins forgiven." And so we glorify God in this place. His promises are kept in the Scriptures, and his promises in the Scriptures are kept to us personally. Hence we glorify the name of Christ as the revelation of God. He does what he says. And then finally, in the third place, we glorify God not only as we display his power and his faithfulness, but also in displaying his mercy. Bartimaeus' cry, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." The concept of mercy in both the Old and the New Testament speak of God's loving kindness. It reflects Bartimaeus' conviction regarding Christ's authority. We go to a benefactor for a gift and to a judge for mercy. You want a present, you might go to a grandmother. If you're a guilty criminal and you need mercy, you will go to a judge. And Bartimaeus recognizes the authority of Christ here. To withhold mercy or to dispense mercy according to his sovereign will. He has the right to show mercy and he has the right to withhold mercy. And Bartimaeus is reflecting that. He's reflecting his conviction of God's authority. And we do the same when we recognize that we do not deserve favor and grace, but it's an act of God's mercy. But we also reflect upon God's availability, his approachability. Because throughout the Bible, we see that when God hears the cry for mercy, he shows mercy. And Bartimaeus receives the mercy of God, the loving kindness of God. And as the people here have mercy on me, and they see his petition answered, so then they can testify, God heard his petition for mercy. Bring glory to God's name. He's a God of loving kindness, a God of mercy, a tender, gracious God. Messiah has come, and he's come to show mercy. When you bring together the thoughts of Messiah and mercy, you very quickly find yourself theologically going to the cross. Psalm 85, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We glorify God for his power, for his faithfulness, and for his mercy. And all of that centers our gaze upon the cross of Christ. The display of God's power, God's faithfulness, and God's mercy. As Christ died so that we sinners can be saved. And enjoy the mercy of God as mercy and truth meet together. Does the consideration of these things cause us to praise and glorify God? How's your heart doing today? How's it doing today? You know, sometimes people will test your heart's healthiness. Cruel doctors will put you on a treadmill, and they'll make you move forward on a treadmill to test will your heart respond properly to exercise. Well, as a preacher, it is my task at times to test your heart, to present truth and see, does your heart properly respond to truth? And so do you respond in your soul with joy and happiness and say, praise God, what a God we love and serve. Or are you just there lifeless, dull, lethargic, with no proper response to the things of God? You conduct your own spiritual heart check today. And I'll do mine. I made a note in my notes this morning as I closed my preparation for this message. And I simply said, Lord, bring my heart into union with my head. I want to know truth and I want to feel truth. I want the response to truth. Unsaved soul, it is no surprise that your heart is dead. Believer, if you're unresponsive, you need to get before the Lord. Give me a heart to praise thy name. The people, when they saw it, they give praise unto God. When we hear it, may we also give praise unto God. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for the time just to mull over in our minds again these precious truths regarding your character. You're a God who is willing to show mercy in faithfulness in the display of your power, and we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. Help us, O Lord, to properly respond to these things. All glory be to your name. I lament, O Lord, how easy it is to think of these things and not properly respond. I pray for grace. pray for the gift of the Spirit of God. Touch our hearts today. Bless our souls. In Jesus' precious name, amen.